Can't tell the youth class they could go, but it looked like they already left, so that's fine. I do want to say a sincere thank you. Thank you very much. Kind of surprised us last Wednesday with the card and the generous offering for us for our anniversary. We did have a good anniversary. We were able to get away for a few days, and I will tell you this. The amount of your generosity was the exact amount we needed to take our family not only to the Ark Encounter, but also to the Creation Museum. Both events we did on our little trip away, and we had a wonderful time just being able to get away and spend time with each other. And it's spending that. And I realize that those two events, probably as my children get older, they would appreciate it more. But they did have a good time, and especially as they were walking through the ark, and the Bible story kind of came to life for them, and they were able to see and kind of, you know how kids' imaginations go, and that a lot of what is there kind of plays to the imagination, because there's a lot of speculation as to how everything happened and how Noah and his family were able to take care of all the animals on the ark and what kind of animals were on the ark and all that good stuff. And so there's a lot of information that is I guess geared more towards those that can read and understand and that sort of stuff. But we had a great time, and I just want to say thank you so much for honoring us. And we feel so appreciated, and thank you. Also, thank you for coming on Sunday when we weren't here and being in service on Sunday. So I had great reports of the move of God and the services on Sunday. So thank you so much for making yourselves available to that. I do want to let you know a few things by way of announcement. This Friday night, we have some teachers from this local assembly that are going to go and be a part of the conference, Investing in Futures conference, that is happening in Silvis Moline area. It's a great conference, a conference that is geared towards children's ministries. And so we have, I think, four or maybe five going from this local assembly to be in service on Friday night. And so we just want to pray that they have a wonderful time and safe travels to and from. And then kind of as a bonus for us, one of my good friends and individual who's been here before and filled this pulpit before, brother and sister Richard and Sherry Gifford, who pastor in Waycross, Georgia. He is the Sunday school director for the District of Georgia. And so this Investing in Futures conference is one of those conferences that he goes to. And so while we were on the phone, he was talking about it. And I said, man, he'd already made flights. And I said, man, I wonder if any way I could compel you to change your flight and just stay over and preach for us on Sunday morning. And then fly out on Sunday afternoon if you need to get back. And he said, you know what, I can do that. And so he called me back a little bit later and said, yeah, we can do that. And so he changed his flights, and they're going to be with us here Sunday morning in service with us, going to be preaching for us. So we're looking forward to that. Also, hopefully if everything continues to work out and we're praying in that, we're going to get to baptize Ellie Campbell down in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And as I told you before, and please understand, this is a little bit different situation in that she does have family that is not supportive of her decision. We applaud her faith in going forward and her courage in doing what God has placed upon her heart to do. She's been in Bible study with Sister Sue Ann, and she has come to the revelation and her need for be baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to do that. We just ask you as a congregation to be sensitive of the situation. I know we often post things and pictures and that sort of stuff, but just to avoid any conflict, just asking you to celebrate with us here in this venue, in this setting, and we'll have a good time celebrating it together on Sunday morning. So that's happening this coming Sunday morning. Also, our Penny Wars kicks off. And that is a contest where it's a fundraising event, but it's a fun fundraising event where we pit the men against the women in a little competitive giving. And basically it has to do with putting negative or what would detract, if you're a man, putting what counts negatively towards the women in their jar, and then putting what counts positive towards the men in your jar. And we'll have more details as to how all that works out, but we will kick it off on Sunday morning. So come with your pockets full of change so that you can give. And you may not want to bring it all at once. And, I mean, you may want to stagger down a little bit, Through the process, we endeavored to earn some, or not earn, but raise money to She's for Christ. And She's for Christ is a very, very good fundraising event, if you will, for United Pentecostal Church International. It funds about 12 different departments in the United Pentecostal Church International, so it has a very large budget and one of the great fundraising venues, if you will, of the United Pentecostal Church. So that's going to help us. We're going to kick that off this coming Sunday morning. And then a week from tonight is our back to school bash. We do this at the beginning of the year, kind of as a celebration. Will also be the culmination of our attendance drive. And so we need more help. There is a sign up sheet on the back. This was presented to you a couple Sundays ago when Sister Connie took time on the Sunday night, our Faith and Family night, to present where we need your help. So if you have opportunity, we would ask that you would look over that sign up sheet, and the places that we still need people are highlighted in yellow. And so you can just write your name therein, and we will know that you're going to be able to help us in those particular areas. Sister Robin, do you have something to say in those regards? Wow. Awesome. Sister Robin has a sign-up sheet with her, and she only needs 3 more volunteers, she just said. So thank you for your response in that. So just see her if you would like to find a way that you could help us out in that endeavor. Again, that is happening a week from tonight. There'll be festivities on the lawn. We won't have a traditional midweek Bible study in here. Most everything will be happening outside with events, hot dogs, that sort of stuff for the kids. Just kind of a way to kick off the back to school. And another way to kind of get people, especially those during the summer, we seem to lose some that we all know how summers are. And then once people get back into the routine of going to school, sometimes they think about the routine of going back to church. And so we want to help facilitate that. And so we're doing that next Wednesday night. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. I would ask you to remember Sister Angie Duell. She had a procedure done today. And so she needs about 48 hours of recovery, and so that's why she's not here tonight. So let's pray for her that goes well, and that all the tests that they've run and things that come back with good reports. Amen. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to bring to the church? Sister Rachel? All right. Anybody else? Sister D? Thank the Lord. All right. Certainly. Anybody else? Sister Christy? Certainly. Anybody else? Sir Darling? Certainly. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Thank the Lord. That's awesome. Quick testimony. I received a message on Facebook about a week ago, and it was kind of a very vague message. It was just simply ask what church is more like a Pentecostal church, a Methodist or Assembly of God. And so I didn't know if it was a phishing thing or whatever, and I knew there was some kind of church attachment, but in all honesty, I just kind of ignored it because I didn't really remember or know. I didn't think I knew the individual it was coming from. And I got a message this morning from a pastor friend of mine in Tennessee. Someone I knew worked with them in Florida and knew well. And then through the message that I got, I realized that the individual that was trying to contact me and ask me that question was a young man that was in the youth group in the church in Florida years ago. Like when I first started youth pastoring, it was a young man that had had a bad home life, had moved in with his grandparents. They were watching over him, had attempted to take guardianship of him. I had it probably about 3 or 4 years to minister to him as a youth pastor, and then they just stopped coming, didn't know what happened. But I found out it was that young man who now has a family, and he went to the church in Tennessee where a friend of mine pastors on Sunday. He and his family were in the altar praying, seeking the Lord. And so it was just such an encouragement to me. You never know that seed that you plant and when it's gonna flourish. And so the reason why it threw me is that I saw Philip Russell, and I knew him. His middle name was Wayne. I always knew him as Wayne. And so the Philip threw me off. But then when I made the connection and realized that that was his middle name and that's what he went by, then I recognized, oh, yeah, I know exactly who this is. So I connected with him now and have encouraged him to continue going. And got another message from the pastor. And so I'm just encouraged by that, and would ask that you would pray for Philip Russell and his family, that God would continue the work therein. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? And let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. God, we thank you for the great praise reports we hear of your work, your miraculous work in our midst, God, for these needs that are mentioned, God, fear, God, whatever the situation is, God, whatever the enemy is attempting to do, Lord, we know that we have power through you, God. We thank you that we can come to you for strength and help and support and peace. God, whatever we have need of, God, we can come before you in prayer, believing and trusting in your power to work. Continue to do great things in us and through us, God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We honor you, God, for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, God, all glory and honor and praise be to you for your work in our lives, God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Why don't you clap your hands? The Lord is worthy. You may be seated. Continuing in our study of transition, what it means, and obviously the definition, the process of changing from one state or condition to another. We've every session, I believe, we've referenced the passage of Scripture that talks about how that we are changed into His image from glory into glory. We talked about the need for transition, the time for transition, the transition that comes through pruning. We've talked about the difference between wishing and hoping. And then last week we talked about in the sense of transitioning, in the sense of those type of people, or that are we these types of people when it comes to transition? Are we wise? Are we foolish? Or, God forbid, are we evil? And we talked about those types and how they affect us or can affect us and how we can affect them. And so going a little further tonight, I wanted to talk about transition catalyst. It's a time for transition, and we know the transition needs to take place, but what are some motivating factors? What are some catalysts that need to be, that are essential for transition to take place? What are things that we need in our lives in order for that needed transition to happen? And basically, I'm talking about two things: creating urgency and staying motivated for change. Creating that urgency, creating that compulsion, if you will, that says, I can't stay here. I have to move forward. There has to be a change in my life. Do you have a question? Oh, no. Is there some type of motivation? Is there something that I need in my life that's going to cause me to change? And I would say, yes, there are two things that we must have. We must have a sense of urgency. There must be a sense of urgency created in our lives. We must understand that now's the time to act. And not only do we have to have that urgency, but we have to stay motivated through the process. Because there's sometimes when the urgency is created at the onset, we know the change is necessary. We may take a step out believe the change is going to take place, but discouragement comes or another situation arises in our lives and we don't stay motivated till the change occurs. And so that's what I want to talk about. I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Might I say this without taking that verse of Scripture out of context? Might I say this? The Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand the urgency of the hour. He's trying directly to the church at Rome, but indirectly to us, a part of the New Testament church. He's trying to get us to understand that it's time. Now's the time. Now it is high time to awake out of it. It's not a time to be complacent. It's not a time to be stagnant. It is a time to understand that transition is essential. It's a time for us to understand that we have to change. We have to move from where we are to the place God wants us to be. Now is the time. It's high time, he says. And therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If ever there was a true transition, a true change, that's a true change. To cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. What opposite ends of the spectrums? What two things more diametrically opposed than works of darkness and light? And so the Apostle Paul is stressing the urgency. He's trying to get us to understand that we must sense the urgency of the hour. We must understand that as this world gets worse and worse, it is incumbent upon the church to become better and better. Amen? And that we are not, God did not call us, God did not empower us with the Holy Ghost to be complacent and to be those that sit on the sidelines. He empowered us to be witnesses. Witnesses of his work in our life that has caused us to change, to transition. Because I doubt, and I feel pretty confident in making this statement, that none of us are where we are now, the same place when we came to the Lord. Hopefully we have grown, we have matured, we have advanced, if you will. We have seen the need for transition in our lives, and many times we have done so. Other times we have failed to do so. But now we need to understand that this world is not getting any better. If anything, it's getting worse and worse. And so as they digress, as they go backwards, as they go away from God, we need to go towards God. We need to cast off the works of darkness, and we need to put on the armor of light. Because as the world becomes darker and its deeds more and more evil, then the church needs to become brighter. We need to be the city set upon a hill which cannot be hid. And so let's talk about these catalysts. If we know that as a church, and let me just say this from the onset, if we think that we are going to be able to reach the world just doing everything we've always been doing, we are sadly mistaken. We have to learn and we have to understand that in order for us to be influential and impact our society and our circle of influence, we have to allow God to change us, to transition us. And so we have to understand the urgency of the hour. And not only do we have to understand the urgency of the hour, we have to stay motivated. You see, that's one of the reasons why we need church. That's one of the reasons why we need to come together. Because we need to motivate one another. We need to encourage. The Bible says, provoke one another to love and to good works. Motivate one another. And so let's talk about these things. There are two essential catalysts for transition to take place and for actual change to occur. One is creating urgency, catalyst that will propel us past procrastination. That's a many-letter word that should be a four-letter word. Because many of us, myself included, are so susceptible to procrastinating. Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? Just procrastinate. Might I say this, that it is probably being a procrastinator or one that procrastinates is probably one of the things. I would say this, if and I'm not, But if I was the Lord, that would probably be one of the things that frustrated me the most about people, is that they procrastinate. They just don't act. They don't, for whatever reason, they just don't feel the urgency to transition, to change. Number two is staying motivated, catalysts that keep us engaged in the process and provide the energy to continue in the transition. It's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish. It's what, how full would this sanctuary be if everybody that started the transition completed it? Or at least stayed in the process? Amen? And so I don't know about you, but I'm not just interested in starting the change. I want the change to continue in my life. I want the transition. I want to stay actively engaged in the process. And sometimes that's a lot easier said than done. Because the enemy doesn't want us to stay engaged in the process. The enemy doesn't want us to stay motivated to live for God. The enemy wants us to become discouraged and downtrodden. The enemy wants us to consider and contemplate giving in and throwing in the towel and walking the way of the world. That's what he wants. He already knows his destiny. He just wants you and I to go there with him. So let's talk about this creating urgency. How do we create urgency? Well, let me give you a story, if you will. It's a story of trying to move an elderly woman from her house in what had become a very bad neighborhood. When she first moved there with her family many, many years ago, it was a nice, quaint little neighborhood. There was hardly any crime, and people left their doors unlocked, and it was just a nice little town, much like Sandwich, just kind of a nice little town. Just nestled right there, and it's just a nice little place. And this nice little town that she moved into over the years, it started to go down, and the area started to depreciate, and there were a lot of other factors that contributed to the crime that began to flourish in her neighborhood. And so her family became concerned, and they sat her down, and they said, "Listen, you really need to move from here. This is a bad neighborhood. We realize that when you first moved here, it was good and everything was great. But you need to understand it's become bad and it's just getting worse. And you need to move from here." And her response is this. Her response, after they gave her all the reasons as to why she should move and why she needed to relocate and how bad the neighborhood was, her response, her rebuttal to their offer to help her transition and help her move, her response was this. "This is a crummy neighborhood, but I know the names of all the streets." She readily admitted, "This neighborhood's bad. It's a crummy neighborhood, but I know the names of all the streets." She placed some significance in something that was really insignificant because she didn't want to change. She didn't want to transition. And yes, there was crime in the neighborhood, but she knew the names of all the streets. And if she moved somewhere else, she'd have to learn that all over again. She'd have to learn how to get to and from the grocery store, and she'd have to learn all these different... She knew the names of all the streets, so she was fine staying right where she was. You see, we readily resist change that we feel no real need to make. At that point in time, maybe nothing had happened. Maybe nothing had been stolen from her house. The walls of her house hadn't been vandalized, and graffiti hadn't been sprayed on her house, and she really didn't have anything bad happen to her, so there was no real need to change. You have all these extenuating circumstances, but I know the names of all the streets, so I'm just going to stay right here. And here's the thing, when we ourselves, I know we laugh at that, and I know we smile, and in reality, many of us are that same way. We try to find some value and significance in some insignificant things to keep us where we are, to stay in the situation. I thought about this. I believe that I could give an altar call where everyone would come. You know how I would do it? This is how I would do it. This is how I would give an altar call where I know everybody would come. I would simply say, as I was closing out a message, I would simply say that if you come down to this altar, I will give you a ticket for a $1 million raffle. and somebody in this place is guaranteed to win $1 million. All you have to do is come down, get a ticket from me, and put it in the box, and we will draw a ticket out, and somebody in this place will win $1 million. And I guarantee you that if people thought that was legitimate, that in and of itself would compel everybody to get up from their pew and make their way down to the altar and get their little ticket and put it in the box. Now, we may laugh at that and we may scoff at that, but the Bible says, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? And it's amazing to me how many people would be compelled to come at an invitation such as that. But many times when we're dealing with their eternity and their soul, they stay in their seat. I knew I wouldn't have anybody shouting about that. I knew I wouldn't have anybody amening about that. But you see, we many times in what we do and the inspiration and the preaching, it's trying to create an urgency. It's trying to get somebody to understand change needs to take place. And the reason, one of the reasons why we call this an altar is not simply because here kill stuff, is because here things are altered. Eternities are altered. People are changed, and transition begins many times for individuals when they come to an altar. You see, urgency has a lot to do with what we feel is important or will hurt us and what will help us. It does. Urgency has a lot to do with what we feel is important. And if in preaching and inspiration, I can create the importance of making your calling and election sure, if I can create through the preach and the gospel that urgency of understanding that I need to make heaven my home, then guess what? That compels people many times to make their way to an altar. It creates an urgency. It creates the understanding that I may not have tomorrow. And so now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. For now is it nearer than when we first believed. And when we think about that scripture, it's like, well, yeah, we understand that because we're not going back in time. We're going forward in time. So now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But what the Apostle Paul is simply saying is, listen, every day should be more urgent. Every day should have more of an urgency. To understand that, guess what? At some point in time, the end's coming. The end's coming. And my end may be tonight. Now, you say, well, you know, that kind of preaching, that hellfire and brimstone kind of, how many of us responded or were compelled to respond as a result of some preacher standing behind a pulpit and preaching the urgency of the hour? Amen? But here's the thing, we find ways to self-medicate. Urgency, but we find ways to ease that urgency. We find way to make that urgency less urgent. We do. We find ways. It's like this. It's like at first it's kind of like urgent care, you know? We got to get there and get the remedy and make sure everything's all right. It's urgent care right here, right now. And when we think of the church in the understanding of a hospital, if people really understood their spiritual situation and how spiritually sick they were, why would they not make their way into the house of the Lord and say, Lord, help me? And it's on us to help create that urgency in the world in which we live. If this world is not getting any better and following the ways of this world will not lead you into what is right. The urgency is the understanding that I got to follow God and His will and His way. We delude our circumstances. How many people say, well, kind of like Felix did, the Apostle Paul, when it's more convenient, I'll send for you. When it's more convenient, when there's a better season, when it's more palatable and I can readily associate with my need for transition, well, then I will do so. Then I will make that change. And how many times have I looked across the desk or in a council meeting with someone and had to tell them, listen, the longer you stay away, the harder it is to come back. Don't don't you understand that? Don't you understand the process of transition is such is the more concessions you make in your life and the more compromises you make regarding the situation of your soul, the more your conscience becomes seared and you delude your circumstances. And before long, you start believing you don't need a church and you don't need a pastor and you can make heaven all by yourself. And you might, but I'm not going to put my eternity at stake in that. I choose to come to the house of the Lord because I understand. I'm not deluding the circumstances. Disassociate our feelings. Well, I feel better when I spend time with my family than when I do come to church. Careful. Careful. Don't be so quick to disassociate your feelings. Let the urgency understand, listen, I care about my family, so that's why we are in church. I care about their future. I care about what happens. That's why we are in church. Therefore, urgency must be created to convince us change is necessary. We have to create the urgency. We stay living in the bad neighborhood unless something compels us to move. Unless we come home and the door's torn off its hinges, the glass is broken, and all of a sudden the stuff is scattered throughout our house. And then there's compulsion. Then, oh yeah, now I got to move. Now I got to change. And how many times is it only when some tragedy strikes, it's only when some dire circumstance happens in someone's life, it's only when the limits and the consequences present themselves to them, first and foremost in their life, that they finally readily recognize change has to happen. Change needs to take place in my life. Creating urgency deals with the fear of the negative and the draw of the positive. The fear of the negative, how is staying where I am going to hurt me? And the draw of the positive, how is going forward going to help me? Those things create the urgency. If I stay here, what does it look like 2 months from now? What does it look like 6 months from now? What does it look like a year from now? What does it look like 5 years from now? What, am I still wrestling with these things? Am I still dealing with these situations? Am I still not making any progress? Am I still here frustrated and at my wit's end? How does it look? And sometimes when we play the scene forward and we play the reality forward, we realize staying here is only going to hurt me. It's not going to help me. And sometimes that playing the scene forward, that realizing that 6 months from now I'm just going to be still frustrated and still dealing with this and not growing and not maturing, and I'm not okay with that. Sometimes it's that urgency, it's that compulsion that says, I can't stay here anymore. I've got to go forward. I've got to do different. I've got to be different. The draw of the positive. How is going forward going to help me? If I can transition and I can change, it's going to be better. 6 months from now, I'm not dealing with these same frustrations. 6 months from now, I'm not caught in this same cycle. And this problem hasn't become a pattern. And I haven't become so comfortable in my situation just because I know the names of all the streets. But I decide it's time to move. Think about this. Fear of the negative. How will staying here hurt me? And the draw of the positive. Is this not what Jude is alluding to when he says, and some have compassion, making a difference, the draw of the positive, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? Isn't that not what Jude is talking about? Is he not talking about the urgency? Is he not talking about creating that urgency? The draw of the positive? This heaven is your home. There is an eternity of pleasures forevermore that awaits you. There is leaving a legacy to those who come behind, and not a bunch of addictions and not a bunch of trouble and not a bunch of stuff they got to wade through and baggage in their life. Is that not the draw of the positive and some having compassion making a difference? others, the fear of the negative, pulling them out of the fire, hellfire and brimstone. But why is it that it's often that type, if you will? It's often that fear of the negative. And here's the thing. That may have been our initial influence, and that may have been our initial compulsion. But I dare say people do not make it in living for God just understanding that it is a fire escape from hell. If I'm going to grow and mature in God, it's got to. Not only is there the fear, and I understand that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I get that. And the awe and the reverence of God. It is that balance of the fear of the negative and the draw of the positive. If I don't change my sin and ways, what happens? What does it look like 6 months, a year, 2 years? What does it look like for my kids and my grandkids? What does it look like? Here's the thing, we're pretty good at creating urgency when it comes to spiritual things. And many of us responded based upon the compulsion created from the pulpit. I stated that earlier. We're pretty good at this. We're pretty good at creating that urgency. However, in the spiritual arena, we are often much better at creating urgency and compelling to change than we are in keeping motivated throughout the process. And this hit home. Because this is where we're at. When it comes to preaching, many people will tell you, if you want preaching that will compel you to change, go to a Pentecostal church. And let a Pentecostal preacher get in the pulpit. And let him preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and it will compel you to change. However, the statistics would prove that while we may be considered good or better than most at that aspect and in that spiritual arena, where I believe we really struggle is in keeping people motivated. Staying in the process, not pulling out and giving up. That's where we struggle. How many would still be serving the Lord should we be better at helping them stay motivated? Should we, you and me, be better at helping them stay motivated? Stay in the process. You started this transition. Now let us help you make it. Let's do this. We're in this thing together. Let's all help one another. You feed me, I feed you, and together we stay motivated to the process until we are all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, till this mortality puts on immortality, till this corruptible put on incorruption, until that ultimate change takes place. Let's stay in this transition together. Let's stay motivated to continue doing what we're doing. Let's keep on keeping on. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. Until that change takes place, let me help you change, and you help me change until we're changed into his image from glory to glory. Let's stay motivated by helping one another. Staying motivated happens when having energy alliances with others who provide the energy and power to press forward with the process. This is huge. This is huge. Listen, I understand and I know there is nothing like the power of the Holy Ghost in someone's life. But we need to understand the statistics show that there are, catch this, in churches that teach and preach a born-again experience, there is anywhere, based upon research, do you know the retention ratio of those who experience a born-again experience? You want to know what it is in the church? It'll shock you. 10 to 18%. What do you mean? That means the lost is anywhere from 82 to 90%. Wait a second. Does that mean maybe we're getting the urgency part pretty good, but we're failing miserably in the staying motivated part? Catch it. I'm about to mess with your thinking a little bit. Why is it that We're so quick to celebrate a baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but what about the 5-year mark? About the 10-year mark? About the 15-year mark? What about the 20? You see what I'm saying? That momentary satisfaction, if you will, that compulsion to celebrate that circumstance or that situation or that event that takes place. It's there. Yeah, we applaud and we should. We should celebrate. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of a sinner. We understand that. But don't think the angels stop rejoicing. The Bible tells you we have a great cloud of witnesses. And what are they doing? They're trying to help us. Hey, stay in the fight. Keep motivated. Don't give up. And so we should celebrate those successes. We get those energy alliances, those people that help us. Because guess what? Maybe you think you can make it on your own, but I know I can't. I need, because there's sometimes I'm weary. There's sometimes I need a word of encouragement. There's sometimes I need somebody to give me an attaboy and say, hey, keep on. I need some energy alliances. That's why it is important that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that help us and support us and say what needs to be said when it needs to be said and speak it in love. Because it helps us stay motivated. We can see the success of these energy alliances even in the secular realm. Group therapies, AA meetings, different things where people realize I'm not doing this on my own and I'm not fighting this battle on my own. There are other people that are struggling just as I'm struggling. They're going through the steps that I'm going through. And guess what? We celebrate these steps together and we reach these same goals together and that helps us stay motivated. It helps us continuing going forward. Here's the problem. What we've created, and please understand, and don't get me wrong, I'm looking forward to heaven. But I don't know how much time exists between now and then. And so I've got to have some other goals, and I've got to have some other things that keep me motivated. It's not just walking upon streets of gold, but it's helping brothers and sisters. It's helping other people, and it's all transitioning together. See, our discipleship processes should involve more motivation through mentoring and opportunity for ministering. Now, I'm going to get all up in your business. Here's one of the reasons why I believe that we have failed at keeping people motivated. Because much of our discipleship many times is what they can't do. I know and get many amens. It's all the rules and regs. Wow, that's motivating. Oh. How different would it be? Now, many of you understand my philosophy when it comes to ministering. How different would it be if in our discipleship process it was more along the lines of mentoring and giving people opportunities to minister? Well, you know, they got to be at a certain level. Okay, I understand. There's marks of leadership. I get that. But why? Oh, how do we keep people motivated by saying, well, you got to wait to become? No, maturity is a process. It's not a destination. We're all maturing and we're all growing. And quite honestly, there are many of us that are still in it and have stayed motivated because we have opportunities for ministry. Instead of a list of rules and regulations about what we can't do, what about some opportunities where we can do something? Where we can make a difference in other people's lives? Where we can be used and we can make a difference as a difference is being made in our lives? Why should we just wait for a complete difference in someone else's life when they could be making a difference in somebody else's? Statistics show most people are more active in conversion and evangelizing their peers in the first and second year of their conversion. It's there. And how do we so easily neglect those things? Now, please understand, I'm preaching to myself, I'm preaching to us. Because I think we got a pretty good handle on creating the urgency, but where I think we really need work on is staying motivated and keeping people motivated through the process. We have to provide enough fuel to help them feed the fire of change, or when the going gets tough, they want to go back and pull out of the process. We, you, me, together, we provide the fuel. That's the energy alliance. That's here. Let me help you. Let me help you feed the flame. It's got to be a fire in your belly that keeps compelling you and keeps you motivated to change. And here's another opportunity to be influential in somebody else's life. And here's an opportunity for change. Because guess what? There's a lot of, and please understand, I am not, this is not a beat up on us, but there are a lot of institutions, might I say this, and maybe even a lot of organizations that have become very good at keeping people motivated by getting them involved in certain things. And while it may not be all that uber spiritual, and it may not be all that churchy, the result is that they stay engaged, and they stay involved, and they stay motivated. And they feel accountability, and they feel a responsibility to be involved, and they feel like they have a part of what's going on and what's happening, and it fuels the fire. See, motivation springs from these three things, if you will. Creating vision. Here's what can happen. Here's what can be. Here's how you can be used of God. And here's areas for development. And here's areas where you creating vision. You too can be teaching and helping other people through their issues in life. Creating that vision, that dream, if you will. That's motive. In other words, there's something in it. There's a mark to press toward. And please understand, if we think that the only mark there is just making heaven our home, we are missing it. That is the ultimate destination, yes. But should there not be some vision and some dreams on the way to that ultimate fulfillment? Should there not be other places along this journey where I find enjoyment and involvement in the things of God, and I find fulfillment in doing His work and ministering? Should there not be? I understand the ultimate destination and the ultimate mark, but is there not other opportunities and areas to keep people motivated? Creating structure. What's the structure? Let's set some goals, and let's set some attainable things where you have successes, and people say, "Yes, I've made it this far. Yes, I've come along to this extent. Yes. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be either. I'm growing and I'm maturing. There's structure. There's definite progress that I see in what's set before me, and I'm making the steps. And unfortunately, get them to come in and we compel them to repentance, and they express it, they get the understanding of their need for baptism, and we baptize them in His name, and they get the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then we're like, okay, have fun living for God. What? Wait a second. How many of us in our right mind would take a baby, now that it's born, just say, okay, fend for yourself. Feed yourself. Change your own diaper. I wonder why the Apostle Paul kept referring to them as his children. He wasn't being demeaning. He understood the process. And he understood it's not 2/3 of the New Testament is written to born-again believers. Catch it. Why? Because there's a process. It's not just the compulsion or the urgency for a born-again experience. It's keeping them motivated through the transition and celebrating the successes. Oh, when I walk on the streets of gold, when I walk on, won't we have a time when we get over yonder? I believe I sing in those, but we can have a time right here. We can sing and shout right here. We can dance about right here. We can see deliverance right here. I'm not waiting to get over there to celebrate. I'm celebrating now. And when someone makes another step, I'm celebrating that. Good job. We had someone, it was a testimony made of someone that had never made their way to an altar before that made their way to an altar. And I hope to God, nobody came back, well, he, you know, so-and-so didn't pray through. Wait a second. Where's your focus at? It's a step in the right direction. Let's celebrate the successes. Right after church, I went back and said, man, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. That you don't know how good that did my heart to see you make that. That was courageous. Celebrate the successes. It's a step in the right direction. Celebrate it. Well, they ain't there yet. Well, neither are you. Neither am I. But let's celebrate together. Well, I can't believe they even talk about they've been delivered. I've never had that in my life. Well, God bless you. But celebrate their deliverance. Celebrate how far they've come. When urgency is created and the means of staying motivated are provided, true transition is the result. You can stand. I don't want to just create the urgency. I want to provide the means for staying motivated. I want to give them a place to flourish. I want the soil that they become planted in to be fertile soil, nourished by those things that are around them. And folks, that's you and me. Someone comes into this church and God begins to deal with their life, and we should rally around that. Whatever step, whatever place they are, we celebrate it. We encourage them. Why? Because they need motivation to stay. Come as you are, but stay for a change. And if we're not doing things to help them and compel them to stay motivated, then who do we have to blame when we no longer see them coming? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you for talking to our hearts and our lives, God. Help us, God. Lord, often we are good creating the urgency, Lord, but we drop the ball when it comes to helping people stay motivated, to engaging them and involving them, God, to mentoring them, God, giving them opportunity for ministering. Lord, help us, God. Open our hearts and our minds, God, to be receptive, God, to your will in your way, that we would understand what it truly means to disciple, to teach others, God, to lead them, to guide them, God, that we would all grow and transition together, God, that we would have the balance, that we would create the urgency, Lord. And we would also keep motivated, God. Keep others motivated in this walk with you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.